speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
The Bible is the most important book that an individual will be able to come across in life and to read. In fact, society tells us that it is the most sold book in our nation, but yet one individual has said that it is likely that it is also the most unread book in society. The Bible is much more than a book. It is the book for life. Why would I contend that it is the book for life? Because it is the book that deals with our life, but it is the book that introduces us to a life beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. It is the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in the Bible, God communicates to us who He is and who He calls upon us to be. It identifies the sin that you and I commit in our life, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and that the only way in which we can have our sins forgiven and to be in a relationship with God is through the precious blood of Christ conjoined with our obedience unto our God's will. You know, as we read and study from the Bible, we need to understand that as we approach the Scripture, that the Old Testament is no longer there for us as a binding law. There was a time in which it was. It was given unto the children of Israel. And as we look to the things under the Mosaic dispensation of time, Israel needed to understand those things that God expected out of them, and they also were required to comply with the standards, with the commandments of that time. But yet at the same time, the New Testament Scripture reveals unto us that Jesus Christ came, and in coming, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the things that were required under the law, and what it was that the law was pointing to. The law was pointing unto the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Savior of the world. And whenever Christ came, He fulfilled all that the law necessitated, but also we understand, good people, is that whenever He died at Calvary's cross, He nailed the law of Moses to the cross and gave us a new and a better covenant. In that, we are to understand the New Testament Scripture and then to apply that standard to our everyday walk of life as individuals, but also collectively as the Lord's church, as His people. But yet at the same time, even though that we are no longer under the law of Moses, under the Old Covenant, it is very critical for us to understand the Old Testament Scripture. Why? Because unless we understand the Old Testament Scripture, there's so much of the New Testament that we're not going to understand. Why? Because much of the New Testament Scripture points back. It speaks about the things of the Old Testament and the way in which God used those people of old and the things of old to illustrate how that He would bring forth saving grace through Jesus Christ, His Son. This morning, I want us to look at an ugly story of the beautiful love that God has for us as we look back into the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 14 and verse 1. And good people, when we think in regard to our God and the children of Israel, we understand that God had promised a blessing through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God told Abraham that if he would listen to him and would go into the land that he would show him, that God would bring forth blessings not only unto Abraham, but that God would bless all the nations, that God would bless the entire world through his seed. The Scripture reveals unto us is that certainly Abraham went and he did exactly as God commanded him to do. And because of that then, we find is that God was going to bring forth a blessing unto the entire world through this man. We today refer to him oftentimes as Father Abraham. Why? Because he is the father, if you would, through whom Jesus Christ our Lord came, and he's the father of Israel that God set up for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah reveals unto us is that God was going to bring forth this blessing through the seed of a virgin, that a virgin would be with child. To our minds today, we cannot grasp as to how a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. But yet at the same time, God said that he would be in control of this virgin and the seed, and that seed would be certainly the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we understand as we come to the New Testament Scripture that most certainly a virgin, Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ our Lord came into the world. In fact, John chapter 1 and verse 29 reveals unto us is that whenever Christ came, He came to say, take away the sin of the world. Good people, there's that blessing that God promised through Abraham. The blessing that you and I can have, the forgiveness of our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose Israel to be His special people. Why did God choose Israel to be His special people? Good people, they came forth from the seed of Abraham, and in this they were descendants of Jacob, and they were Jews, and all of Israel was pointing unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God established Israel as a avenue through whom the Messiah would come. And God, as He works with Israel and through Israel in and through the Old Testament Scripture, we need to read each Old Testament book and looking to the way in which it speaks about Christ. Why? Because every Old Testament book speaks very explicitly about the coming of the Messiah and how that God would work through this special people, Israel, to accomplish His task in Christ. In fact, the New Testament Scripture helps us to understand that God was not only working through this established physical kingdom, Israel, God also had another Israel in mind. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. And that Israel is a spiritual Israel, or the kingdom that God had promised that He would establish. And what is that spiritual Israel in the kingdom? It is the church of which you and I are blessed to be able to be a part of this very day. God faithfully cared for all of the needs that Israel had. Whenever Israel was journeying out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that great promise that God had promised that He would bestow upon these people, God did not leave them to tarry for themselves, but rather God wanted them to understand that He was concerned about them. Continually we find that God was there for Israel. He led them. He led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. Why did God do that? Because He wanted Israel to understand that He was there in their presence. And whenever Israel became thirsty, God gave them sweet water to drink. But also whenever Israel began to hunger, God placed upon them and gave them manna for their consumption. And in all, we understand that not only did God give them the things that they needed to sustain physical life, but God was always there to protect His people against the enemies. Why? Because God wanted, and God was making certain that His plan concerning Christ, nothing was going to stand in its way, as well as God wants us to understand the love that He had for His people. Well, what did God expect concerning Israel? Good people, God wanted Israel to love Him. He wanted them to not only express their love for Him, most certainly He would have appreciated that, but also God wanted them to demonstrate their love for Him on a continual basis. Well, why and how were they going to be able to demonstrate their love? Good people, they would have demonstrated their love for God by complying to the commandments that God had given unto them. Yes, God had given them commandments. He spoke to them through the law of Moses and gave them 10 commandments, 10 very explicit things. That they needed to understand and to comply with. But also, there were other angles of the law that these people needed to understand, also to live by. And if they would have truly loved God, they would have passed that on from one generation unto the next, so that all their children from future generations or for future generations would have understood the law of God. But not only would they have had an understanding of God's law, if they truly loved God, they would have complied with everything that God expected of them. That's what God wanted in return for all that He was doing for Israel. Well, what do we find that Israel did? The people of Israel violated the law of God. And based out of their violating God's law, the Scripture reveals unto us is that they committed iniquity. And that word iniquity is most interesting. Why? Because it defines that they committed a separation from God. And what is it that they did to separate themselves from God? Good people, they committed sin by transgressing the law of God, by going beyond the law of God, or not going as far as God's law required them to do. And you and I can do the same thing. Well, what effect did that have upon them and the relationship with God? They were separated from God, but yet at the same time, the Scripture reveals unto us that these people hurt God. Oh, this was not the first time that God was hurt. You will recall in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6 that God was angry with the nation or with people during the time in which Noah dwelt upon the face of the earth. Why? Because all the thoughts and intents of man's heart was evil continually. And the Scripture tells us that God was grieved in His heart that He had created man. And that's why God wanted to destroy, to cleanse the earth at that time. Even during the time that Jesus Christ our Lord dwelt here upon the face of the earth, Jesus expressed our God's dissatisfaction as well as the pain that He felt out of the state of Israel who had sinned against Him. God wanted so much to gather them together under His wings as a hen gathers her chicks. But Israel was not willing. And God wept bitterly over the state of Jerusalem, the Jews, God's chosen people. And because of Israel's violation of God's law, God promised that He was going to punish them. Whenever they sinned against God, the righteousness of God demands then that He follow through with it, with whatever it is that He says that He's going to do. And God had told them that there's a line that you must not cross. What was that line? The people of Israel was commanded to worship the one true and living God and not to bow themselves down to the gods of the world. And they were also instructed not to follow according to the way of the heathenistic nations, the way of the Gentiles. And whenever they crossed over that line, is that it would bring forth the wrath of God. And in bringing forth the wrath of God, then they would certainly be punished. But yet at the same time, our God loved Israel. And God wanted so much for these people to remain His people, to remain in a covenant relationship with Him, to remain as His chosen generation, to remain under His protection and His providential care. And therefore, God called upon Israel to repent of their sinful way. We learn this from the book of Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1, where God tells them that they need to return unto Him. But also Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1, God says that if you will return, then I will indeed relent. I will turn away from the punishment. I will turn away from the doom and the devastation that I plan to bring upon you. Good people, the interesting thing that we find in regard to our God and the children of Israel is that Israel sometimes would repent of what it is that they had done, but yet at the same time, they were involved in this vicious cycle that they would always go back and sin against God again. But you know, one thing was always consistent. Our God's love for Israel. That's why He punished them, is because of His love that He had for them. That's why He kept crying out to them to repent, because of the magnificent, beautiful love He had for them. God used the Old Testament Scripture and the prophets of old to speak to us today concerning the love that He has for Israel. In fact, in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 and following, we have a depiction of Hosea's relationship with his wife Gomer. And this depiction concerning this man and his wife actually illustrates the way that God loved Israel and the relationship that He had with them. The Scripture tells us that God tells Hosea to go and to marry himself a wife of harlotry. Good people, as we look in regard to this, we need to understand that God is not telling him to go and to take a harlot and to marry her, but rather, I believe, as most commentators state, is that God is looking to Gomer and He's saying unto Hosea, go and marry this wife that likely has been raised around this type of a lifestyle. And as God is looking at this woman, He says that ultimately, she's going to go in that same direction. Why? Because she's going to become a product of her environment. And the Scripture reveals unto us is that Hosea goes and he does as God commands and he marries Gomer. And he loves this woman so much. And again, this depicts the love that God has for Israel. And God blesses Hosea and Gomer with three wonderful children, two sons and a daughter. And the Scripture reveals to us concerning the children how they felt about the mother and father, as well as how it is that Hosea and certainly Gomer must have loved and felt concerning their children. If you look to the context, good people, it presents itself as a beautiful, happy family in the very forefront of what's going on here. But yet at the same time, it doesn't continue on that way. Why? Because Gomer eventually falls away into a life of whoredom. The Scripture reveals to us is that Gomer eventually just leaves Hosea, her husband, behind. But not only does she leave her husband, she leaves her children behind for this type of a lifestyle. I had a cousin several years ago who did this very thing. And I remember my sister calling her and saying unto her, "Listen, Teresa, I can understand why. Maybe you might step out on your husband. It's not right. It's sinful. But I can halfway understand that. But why would you do that with your children that you brought into this world?" That's where Gomer was, is that she had walked out not only on her husband, the love of her life, but good people, she had brought children into the world, and now she's walked out on these children, and now she's involved in a life that is saturated in and around sexual sin. And can you imagine how her husband must have felt about her? The Scripture does not say that he spoke illy about her. Was he disappointed with her? Most certainly he was. Was he beside himself as to what was going on? There was no doubt about that. And we look to this and we see that this is certainly the way not only that Gomer did with Hosea, but it's also the way in which Israel did with our God. And God was devastated over the fact that Israel had become unfaithful to Him. And what is it then that Hosea did? Well, the Scripture tells us that Gomer had fallen so low as that she become a slave to sin. And a slave in sin. A concubine who was getting ready to be sold on the auction block to the highest bidder. I'm grateful that we've not gotten quite that low here in the United States yet. But as Hosea knew that she was going to be sold, he went and he bought her back. Why did he buy her back? Oh, it wasn't for resale. But rather, good people, he bought her back because he bought her back for himself. Because of the immense love that he had for this woman. He never stopped to love her. And he wanted Gomer to understand the love that he had for her. Gomer, the Scripture tells us, sought lovers for whatever they had to offer her. She lived for the moment. She lived for whatever was going to make her happy in life. She lived for the excitement that this type of a lifestyle offered her. But yet at the same time, she failed to consider her husband, Hosea, and her children, as Israel failed to consider the love that God had for them as they went out and lived for the moment. She sported a presumptuous attitude. The Scripture actually reveals to us in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 7, she says, "You know, I can go off and I can live however I want to live, and if I get tired of living this way, then I can always go back. Hosea will take me back." And again, it's not only speaking about how Hosea felt concerning Gomer, but it's also identifying the presumptuous attitude that Israel had concerning God. Is that if I want to go out and to live a life of whoredom, if I want to go out and to be unfaithful to God, and I get tired of all that, then God will take me back. It presumed that God was always going to be there. And Gomer presumed that Hosea was always going to be there to take her back. And it also showed an ungrateful spirit that this woman had. Hosea had given her everything that he had to offer. He had bought for her. He had sacrificed for her. And again, God had done the same thing with Israel, and Israel had failed to comprehend the magnificent love that God had bestowed upon them. And she scorned Hosea's love. As Israel has scorned the love of God by the faithfulness or unfaithfulness rather that they had displayed throughout the course of their life with God. As Hosea bought her back, and as God took Israel back, there were terms to those conditions of coming back. Hosea expected Gomer to earn his love and trust once again. He says in the context here, "You shall stay with me many days." That says to me is that there was limitations that he wasn't going to let her just go out on the town by herself anymore. Why? Because she had done that. And out of going out, she had gone out on him. And in this, he says that you need to earn my love and my respect and you need to repent of your unfaithfulness. He says, you shall not play the harlot. And we might add any more, correct? You've been out there living a life of whoredom. You've been unfaithful to me. And if you're going to come back, I've laid out the funds to purchase you back, to show my love for you. And what you need to do is you need to turn away from a life of sin. You need to turn your love upon me. You need to stay faithful to me is what Hosea is saying unto her. You shall not have another man before you. Why would Hosea say that? Because he was the man who loved her. He was the man that she had vowed her commitment to. And God was the husband of Israel, and Israel needed to be faithful unto Him. And God says through Hosea, you need to love only one spouse. And what God's communicating not only unto Gomer as Hosea has taken her back, He's also saying unto Israel, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me, but rather you must give yourself over fully unto Jehovah God. It's an ugly story, isn't it? About a beautiful love that Hosea had for his beautiful wife, Gomer, and God's love for Israel and His desire for them to be faithful unto them. What are some observations that you and I can have to our life today? God calls us to be His beautiful bride. The church is the bride of Christ, and God wants us to become a part of the church. And whenever we do that, whenever we confess Christ to be our Savior and submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ, there's the wedding ceremony, if you would, wherein that we become a Christian, our sins are forgiven, and we're added unto the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And in this, we are called by the gospel or through the gospel to become the bride of Christ. And as Christians, God expects you and me to love our God and to be faithful in our commitment to God. How long does God want us to be faithful unto Him? Good people, God wants you and me as Christians to be faithful to Him throughout the entirety of our life. But yet at the same time, you and I know that we live in an ugly world. We live in a world that influences us with all kinds of ungodliness. Satan works continually to present these temptations before us. He works around the clock to present the things that he knows is a contrary of God's law. He works to lay these things before us and to get our attention. And in capturing our attention, then he works within the weaknesses that we have to get us to buy into the temptations that are out there in the world. And good people, as I stand before you this morning, I tell you, that becoming a product of our environment is easy. It's so easy for somebody to get caught up in the ways of the world, in the sinful allurements that Satan lays before us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil company corrupts good morals. And if we get involved in keeping the wrong type of company, it's only a matter of time, usually, before it will have that evil influence and effect upon us and draw us away. And yet God tells us that we are not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Sadly, some fall unto unfaithfulness before God. It's nothing new. It happened in the first century in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. There were some who had become estranged from Christ by reverting back to keep the old tenets of the old covenant law. And they could not do that. Why? Because the old covenant law had been done away with and the new covenant had been established in Christ. And whenever these people turned back to keeping those standards of the law, they had separated themselves from God and they had fallen from the grace of God. Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that these two had suffered spiritual shipwreck. And for that same reason, as the Hebrews writer writes in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Let us take heed to the things that we have heard, lest we also drift away." Good people, that's in the Greek language is nautical language. And it's as a ship that is out on the body of water that has put its anchor down, but yet at the same time the anchor has not taken hold. And he says that the Christian, if they're not careful, they think that they have their anchor down, but yet at the same time it's not taken hold. And if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to drift back from God. And therefore he says, take heed to the things that you have learned, lest you also get caught up and pulled away from God. It happened in the first century and it continues to happen unto this day. And how is God affected whenever we sin against Him? The same way in which Hosea was affected by Gomer's unfaithfulness and the same way in which God was affected whenever Israel sinned against Him. Our God is grieved whenever you and I sin against Him. We are told throughout the New Testament Scripture that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? That tells us that God is grieved in a direct manner from the context in the way in which or through the avenue of the Holy Spirit. But we know that the fullness of the Godhead operates together. They're one all the way through and through. And therefore, what one feels, they all feel. God grieves whenever you and I sin against Him, whenever we violate His law. But you know, the same is true with us as it was with Israel. Our God's love or adoration never ceases. His love for us is depicted in the ultimate sense whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross. And when Christ died at Calvary's cross, good people, not only was He looking backward to the things that people had done that violated the law of God and therefore His sin covering that, not only was He looking present tense to the things that people were doing to put Him to the cross and His blood going to cover that, but His blood covers you and me. He was looking to you and me. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But our God, He commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Good people, that's love, isn't it? When you and I commit sin against God, He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die cruel and an undeserving death on the cross. Why did He do that? So that you and I would have a means of redemption. So that you and I could be justified through the blood of Christ, conjoined with our obedience. Oh, there's the catch. Conjoined with our obedience unto His will. When Christians fall away from God, what does God require? It's the same thing He's always required. He requires us to love Him to the point to where we're willing to sacrifice ourselves, to where we're willing to put away our sin, to live a life that comes in line to a life of what a Christian is to be about. You see, God requires repentance in order for us to have reconciliation with Him. God wanted Israel to turn away from their sin. Hosea wanted Gomer to turn away from her sin. And God wants you and me to turn away from our sin if we stray from Him. And only then will God forgive us. And only then, when we continue to walk in faithfulness, shall we be counted as a child of God. It's an ugly picture. ugly story of a beautiful love that God has. Yet at the same time, as Christians, whenever we are in a relationship with God, what a great joy that is to know that our God loves us, and to know that our God not only loves us and does things for us while we're here, but that because of the love that God has for us, He has a home prepared for us in heaven if we will but continue to live our lives faithfully before Him until the end. This morning, where do you stand with God? If you're outside of the love of God, it's not His choice, but that's yours. If you would like to be a Christian, if you would like to have your sins remitted through the blood of Christ, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you today to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins.